Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a weird place for me. Our church, I mean. It's a weird place for me. See, I grew up in what I saw as a very different congregation. There were a lot of similarities. We had kind of the same services. We were kind of the same size. But it was in the middle of town. It was just a couple blocks away from some retail stores, and it was in the middle of a bunch of houses that were right behind this big strip mall in Kansas City. And I was a transplant. I came in eighth grade, and I went through confirmation, and then I went throughout high school, and I was part of the youth group. But I was always kind of the new guy at my home church. I got to know my church family. I made friends among the youth, and we got connected in the church. And I'm sure that just like here, there were people who had been there all their lives at my home church. But I didn't know about any of that. So Zion is kind of a strange place for me. Because I've never seen a place before, or at least gotten to know a place before, where earthly family and church family mix together and combine so much as they do here. You know, maybe you're like me. In this congregation, maybe you're just learning, and maybe you already know this congregation and the family connections and stuff like that better than I do. And maybe you're one of the people who's been here their entire lives. Maybe you're one of the people whose grandparents or probably great grandparents or something like that were founders of this church. But the thing is, no matter where you fit on that spectrum, you're part of the church family. And no matter where you fit in that spectrum, family is complicated. It's very complicated. Church family is complicated. Earthly family is complicated. And if you're one of the people who can look around and see all their cousins in the pews, then you've got both of them together, and it's really complicated for you. And yet, this is the time of year that we focus on family. This is the time of the year that we get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus with our families. On Sundays and on Wednesdays, we get together with our church family and we worship. On Christmas, we get together with our earthly family. Maybe some of them even come in from out of town, and we get together and we celebrate the birth of Christ with them. And as much as we'd like all of those gatherings to be like a Hallmark card, the fact is they're not. The fact is that family is complicated, and that's the idea that we're going to be looking at throughout Advent this year. In our church family gatherings this month, we're going to be focusing on the family of David, one of the most complicated families of all. I mean, it was a mess if you read through the Old Testament. There was murder, there was adultery, there was betrayal, there was jealousy. And this family tree is the one that's eventually going to lead us to Jesus. To Jesus, who's the point of everything that we're doing in December. And to Jesus, who we're going to see, looks into our very complicated family situations and speaks the simple truth of the gospel. So our Old Testament reading today is from Ruth. And the thing I want to start with is, why Ruth? Why would we begin with Ruth? If we're studying David, David's mostly 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. So why start with Ruth? We're starting there because every family has a history. Every family has a story. There's probably a story of scandal in your family at some point, if you go back far enough. If you dig down in your family, and maybe you don't have to dig very far at all, there's probably some kind of story about something bad that happened. An uncle who's in prison, or a child who's born outside of marriage, an aunt who ran away, a grandmother who went through a messy divorce, who had her kids turned away from her, and who's now broke and alone. Or maybe it's not a story of scandal, maybe it's a story of circumstance. Something like the sudden death of a mother, or family members who are fighting and starving their way through the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression, losing their land, losing their crops. Or maybe it's more recent than that even. Maybe it's you or your parents fighting through the Great Recession, losing homes, losing retirement. Maybe it's alcoholism or addiction or abuse that are passed down from one generation to the next in your family. Every family has a story. Everyone. A story of scandal? Probably. A story of circumstance? Definitely. One of my favorite photos that I've ever seen is this one. It's a photo called Migrant Mother, and it's taken in a migrant camp during the Great Depression, full of migrant workers. And I've always thought that the expression on this nameless woman's face, it gives image and gives picture to some of the desperation that we find in our own family stories, and maybe even in our own lives now. David's family has a history too. In fact, the Holy Spirit found that family history to be so important that he decided to devote an entire book of the Old Testament to the family history, and he starts it with a woman named Naomi. That's who we're going to focus on this morning. Naomi's story, as we have it, begins at the time of the judges, when it says the judges ruled Israel. It begins with hardship. It begins in Bethlehem, and it begins with famine. Not unlike, by the way, your own family history, probably, if your parents or grandparents were farmers here during the Dust Bowl and during the Great Depression. See, presumably, Naomi's family couldn't live, and so they left their homeland. They left Bethlehem. They left Israel. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they took their two kids. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion. They took their two kids and they moved to Moab so that they could feed their children, presumably. David's family story begins with hardship and famine, and it just keeps coming after that. See, just three verses into the book of Ruth, and Elimelech is dead. Naomi's husband has died, and she's left in this foreign land with her two sons. Things start to look up a little bit, though, because Mahlon and Chilion, they both take wives. And so now she's got two daughters-in-law. Orpah is one of them, and Ruth is the other. Presumably, she's looking forward towards family, towards being a grandmother. But in the very next verse, we're only four verses in, and tragedy strikes again. It's piled on to Naomi. None of the marriages bring her any grandchildren, and in verse 5, both of her sons are dead too. So now Naomi is left completely alone in this foreign land. No husband, both children gone, and no family that has any real reason to stay connected to her. I mean, Naomi probably shared the look that's on this woman's face and the desperation that we know lies behind it. And so, like this woman, Naomi moved on. She sets off back to her homeland, back to Bethlehem, because she hears that finally God has brought about an end to the famine. He's given his people food. Back to Bethlehem. And as she leaves, she urges her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, she urges them, go back to your own families. I don't have anything to give you. Orpah goes, but Ruth stays with Naomi. And I'll tell you, Naomi must have known that when she went back to Israel, she wasn't heading back to a family that had open arms for her or something like that. She must have known that when she headed back to Israel, she was going back to a life of hardship and a life of poverty. It wasn't going to be easy. So is it any wonder that when she gets back, her friends meet her and they say, Naomi, is that you? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Just call me bitter. Because God has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and he brought me back empty. God has brought calamity on me. That's what she says. Now, when you think of stories of hardship in the Bible, if you're anything like me, you probably think of Job. And you probably, maybe after that, think of Joseph or Jeremiah. But I'll tell you, Naomi holds her own with any of those people. She's sometimes called the female version of Job. I mean, imagine this moment in Naomi's life with me for a minute. She's lost two sons and a husband, and it's just her and her daughter-in-law and a life of poverty. That is all that she has to look forward to. I mean, she must have thought that this tragedy would be the thing that defined her, that this would be the major turning point in her life. In other words, she must have thought that this would be her story. Ruth is a very interesting book in the Bible for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is normally when we look at stories in the Old Testament, God's a pretty major character. He speaks and he acts, and we see him doing stuff. Sometimes he even appears. But in the book of Ruth, we as readers don't really see or hear of him doing much of anything at all. We're in a position much like Naomi's. We're in a position where God is at work behind the scenes, but we can't see it. And just like Naomi, we have no idea what he's up to, if he's up to anything at all, for that matter. I mean, it kind of sounds like the position that you're in your life, doesn't it? Naomi's lost everybody. She found herself in a foreign land with no family. But in our reading in chapter 4, what we read today during our readings, in that reading, God does the only thing that we see him do in the entire book of Ruth, and that's that he gives Ruth a son named Obed, a son who would become like a son to Naomi also. And it's in that son that God rewrites Naomi's story. And we get the new story on the lips of the very women that Naomi talked to and said, just call me bitter, don't call me Naomi. Those same women, they say to her, God has blessed you in your old age. He's given you a son. Of course, it's a grandson, right? But he's given you one who is like a son to you. And he's given you Ruth, who is better than seven sons. Naomi's story is not fundamentally one about hardship. It's not. It could be, but it's not. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about how a God brings great things out of awful circumstances. Naomi's story gets rewritten, but it's not just hers. It's Israel's too. See, the book begins, the very first verse of the book of Ruth is, in the time when the judges ruled in Israel. That was an awful time. In Israel. It was a terrible time. It was a time of anarchy. It was a time of hardship. It was a time of violence. It begins with that, and it ends with a name. It ends with a name that we all know. David. It ends with the name of the man who would be king. And not just king, but kind of the king of Israel, who would be a man after God's own heart. The story ends with hope. It's a story of hope. Naomi didn't know it, and I don't think the author of the book knew it either, but this was the beginning of the gospel. It was the beginning of the not just Naomi's family story being rewritten, and not just Naomi getting to raise a child and have a family in her own age. It wasn't even the beginning of her story back in Bethlehem. It wasn't even just the beginning of this story of David. The important thing is not just that two generations later, in her family and in that city, this man David is born. The most important thing is that 1,000 years later, in her family and in that city, the king is born. The one that God would use to save the world. The one who God sent to die in our place. And through him, God rewrites the story of the entire world. And that means Naomi, and it means Ruth, and it means Boaz, and it means David, and it means you and your family, and me and my family. You've probably seen something like this before also, an image like this one. And I think it's a good one for today, because this is what it looks like when God rewrites our story, when God rewrites your family history. See, in the middle of the barren wasteland of our lives, in the middle of the wreckage of our dreams and our plans, in the middle of the hardships that we think are going to be the defining moments in our lives and in our stories, God brings about newness and beauty. Like Naomi, we often don't even realize that it's happening. I mean, we don't see God working in our lives behind the scenes, but David's story, his family history, the book of Ruth, asks us to know that it's there. I mean, it's not even to say that every story in this life has a happy ending. Often they do. Often what happens is God changes things and brings about an ending that's very different than we want or very different than we expect, and yet that is better than we could have ever imagined. But ultimately, God rewrites our family story in the same way that he rewrote Naomi's family story. He rewrites our family story by bringing us into his family, by making us his. See, he looks down into a world that's filled with scandal and circumstance and sin, and he looks at lives that are defined by stories of hardship, and he sends Jesus to rewrite those stories. He sends his son to die so that we could be adopted into his family and brought into his story. You know what he says at your baptism? He says, you're part of my family now. You're part of my story now. Your history of circumstance and scandal and sin and hardship and tears, that story is really just the backdrop for a story of hope and a story of redemption and a story that has at its end the ultimate good. When tears are dried and scars are healed and the broken are redeemed and sinners are saved. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.